so much for allowing us to come along tonight. We were very grateful for being able to pop over after we spent the morning over in Hamilton, and it saved us another long car trip a following weekend, possibly, up to here. Although we would have done it for you guys, and I'm not saying we wouldn't. It's just nice to get a few places visited at once. So I'm Matthew Meads. I think I know most of you folk, but we'll go over a little bit of background just in case. So Lydia, my wife, she is from the great state of Texas, and we met in Vanuatu serving as single missionaries there. Well, she was serving as a single missionary, I was just serving, I didn't know what I was, and God had that in mind later on, that what I was to become. So we met in Vanuatu, but I am from the lovely Palmerston North, as some of you will know. So we were serving the Lord over there as single people, and after a few years of doing that, the Lord brought us together. We ended up getting married, and we returned to Vanuatu and have been serving there, married since 2011, over there. So what we've been doing there has changed a bit over the years as God calls us to different aspects of missions there. And what we're doing now has settled down to a fairly good routine of translating Bible teaching into Bishlama, which is the pidgin English that the country uses, and then also trying to do it into Ake, the indigenous language of the specific community that we're trying to reach with the gospel. We can't do this alone, though. As you would know, we would make so many mistakes and do make mistakes culturally and with the language. So we have some really good colleagues and fellow laborers in the gospel there in Vanuatu. One of them, his name is Pedro. He is from Karia, which is the community that we're serving in South Santo. And he is a son of one of the chiefs there. He's an amazing guy, really strong Christian, just been growing in leaps and bounds. And he is now the one teaching the Bible to his family and to his community there. We make regular trips up to the bush to support him in that and to help him in any way we can. He is facing some challenges this year. We have not been able to contact him recently due to some COVID lockdowns over there. They're not allowed into town, and he cannot get to a place where he can contact me and I can contact him on a regular basis. But I do know at the start of the year his wife was accepted into the teachers' college in Vanuatu to get a degree in teaching. This is a good opportunity for her, but it does mean she's going to be away for 4 years. To most Nevan families, that would be nothing to be apart from your spouse for 4 years. But to them, they really want to stay together as a family. So we're trying to figure out a way for them to be together as a family and for him to be able to join her in the capital, which is a good plane trip or a couple of days on a ship away from where they live. So just if you could be in prayer for them, Pedro and Julie and their family, that they'll be able to find a good way for them to be able to continue as a family group with their children, but also for Pedro to be able to continue teaching his family through the Bible, which is what he really, really wants to do. He's heartbroken that he may have to choose. But I know something about Pedro. He loves teaching people about God. And so no matter where he is in Vanuatu, he is going to be sharing his faith and teaching people through the Bible at every opportunity he gets. He can't help himself. So we're happy to know whether he's in Port Vila or whether he's in his home village, he's going to be sharing the Bible with people. And we'll continue that relationship with them and continue just mentoring them and helping them out, supporting them in any way we can to enable that to happen. Another co-laborer or colleague that we have in the work, his name is Eileen. She is a young lady, not so young, she's about our age. We met her the first time we were in Vanuatu in 2006. She was a high school student at that stage. And she's just constantly been in and out of our lives as we've been working over there since then. She got a degree in nutrition in Fiji at a university there, well educated. She could be doing something totally different with her life, but she decided she wanted to be a part of translating the Bible into Bishlama. So she's just been a huge help with us, not only with trying some of the projects like that, but now she's full-time on translating the Bible teaching into Bishlama, helping us with the checks. And she's also teaching a group herself. She's got some friends and family that she has together, and she's teaching them through the Bible, trying to bring them to an understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. So just a couple of names out of the people there. We have more people we're looking to work with and we're supporting, but There's just a couple that are really, really on our hearts and really are working alongside us there in Vanuatu. What we plan to do, we have managed to secure tickets on the first flight out of New Zealand once the borders open in July. Going back earlier wasn't possible. The repatriation flights were full by the time Joshua had a passport and we could apply to get on one of them. So we are content to continue in Palmerston North there. I'm working with some friends in a construction job, and we'll just wait out till July and head back then, Lord willing. We do appreciate your prayers, though, because the Vanuatu government can change their mind very, very quickly, and they may just go ahead and lock things down or change the date the flights are going or something and turn the breadbasket upside down. So, yes, Lord willing, we'll head back the 2nd of July and be back in Vanuatu, able to reconnect with all of those friends and fellow labourers that we have there and continue on what the Lord has us there doing. So I guess that's in a rough picture of the work there. We have two geographical areas, or three, I guess, we're working in. The area Karia I told you about, which is about 2.5-3 hours drive with a four-wheel drive away across a few rivers. I think Rex has probably been... Have you been to Ipiato? Did we drive down? Maybe not. South Santo, crossing lots of rivers... No, okay, that's a shame. It's a rough trek, but it's very weather-dependent. But then we have to leave the vehicles at a village there if the weather's bad and hike up a few hours, 6 kilometres up into the bush to where Pedro and his family live with their community. So that's a trip we try and make a couple of times a month to visit them, support them, see how they're going, and see what we can do to help them. The other place is a family group from Pedro's extended family that have moved further up the west coast. That's another half an hour by four-wheel drive again, and then either a 5 or 6 hour hike over the mountains or a boat trip and then another hike after that to get to the village of Sakeli. I really love the trips there, though, because it's a bit further away. We generally go for 4 or 5 days, try and make the most of it, and we will spend those days just teaching as much as we can through the Bible with them. We've managed to make a few trips so far, and they're just lapping it up. They're so keen to learn about the Bible. Their chief there is a real humble guy, just really keen for his people to get the most out of the Bible as they can and learn all they can from that. So it's been an absolute privilege to be able to go up there. We sit them down. We get them in the longhouse. We teach them until their eyes glaze over. Pastor knows what I'm talking about. Maybe, maybe not. But anyway, just teach them as much as they can. Take a break, go to the gardens, go fishing, whatever we can do, and then we head back and teach them again just as much as we can to make use of the time that we are with them. So I really love visiting them up there, and we hope to continue doing that at least once a month once we return, Lord willing. And then in Luganville, that's where we're living now. We spent some time living in Karia, but some geopolitical things and a cyclone also just brought a few things to a head and made us realize us living up there in their community was actually hindering Pedro being able to teach the Bible up there. It brought a whole lot of other issues in where they were seeing us as a way for material gain and were not really interested in the Bible. So once we stepped out of that, we were able to find out who is actually sincere, wanting to learn the Bible, learn about God. And Pedro is now able to teach them without a whole lot of insincere people coming along and trying to distract him and waste his time with that. So we're living in Luganville, and we're looking for other opportunities to minister there. We're using our home there for translating the Bible teaching and for recording it into both Bishlama and Ake. We're buying from SIL, a translation group in Vanuatu there, where we found out they sell small voice recorders about the size of a small cell phone for $2 US each, which is a lot cheaper than $30 US, which is the retail price. They subsidize it for ministries in Vanuatu. So we very cheekily said, hey, can we buy these and put our own stuff on them? And they said, look, you know, once you buy it, you can do what you like with it as long as it's Bible teaching, not nonsense. And so we're going to look to do that when we return to Vanuatu so we can get the Bible teaching onto a verbal form. Literacy is very, very low up in the area of Karia. In town, it's a little bit better, but not so great. Their comprehension of what they read is often what's lacking as well. So if they can have something they can listen to, then the believers that have learnt who God is, they believe in Jesus, they can take those recorders and they can take them and play it to their family and say, listen to this, I learned something amazing here. and take them through the Bible as well without having to be able to read or write to do so. So we're very excited about that. It's a long and laborious task as we try to find people who can read in RK well and Bishlama well. Eileen is a great reader in Bishlama. They love listening to her read, so she's one of the main ones for Bishlama that we're looking to use to read through the teaching and compile it all in that way. So yeah, thank you so much for your prayers and your support of what we're doing there in Vanuatu. We appreciate you bearing with us as we raced back to New Zealand last year at the last minute and have spent a good 10 months here now. For us, it's been very well worth it, and we're very happy to have Joshua here with us. God showed us again and again that it was his timing for us to come back to New Zealand when we did. There were some complications we were able to sort and get on top of very quickly here that wouldn't have ended well in Vanuatu. And we found out, we applied last year to get back in. I think we might have asked you all to pray that we got emergency allocation for MIQ. That was a huge ask and a very big miracle, because we found out later on that last year over 300 couples applied exactly the same situation as us, maybe with better access to medical facilities, I don't know, but only 30 or 29 out of those over 300 were actually approved. So we were among that group. So thank you so much. That was really God just interceding on our behalf and getting us back here. If we hadn't got back here, I'm not so sure that we would have Joshua here now. So we are just really, really grateful that that all worked out. Thank you so much for your prayers for that. Does anyone have anything they'd like to ask? If it's a question for Lydia, we might be waiting a little while, but I could try and answer as best I could. Yes, Pastor.
Brother, do you have quite a few churches in New Zealand that support you?
No, I don't. You're one of about four. I think it is four. I have to go and check the financial records, but four churches here that support us. We haven't really done a concerted trip around New Zealand visiting churches here as of yet. We may do in the years to come, but yeah, we don't have too many, so we can finish everybody up in a short time here.
And visit.
Yes, most are in America. We have a couple in Australia. But yeah, most is in America there.
And your support, is it good?
It is at the moment, thank you. We are seeing a decline due to, I guess, inflation, COVID, all of those sorts of things. But so far, we are doing well, thank you. We're able to continue with what we have to do what we believe God has called us to do. So thank you so much for that. Yeah. Okay, well, thank you so much. If it's all right with you, we will jump into the Word, the Bible, for tonight. I'd like to share something. I will try to be brief and to the point, and we may get you out of here by 9 o'clock. Pastor said he really does not care. He told me he tries to aim for 2 hours at least. No, I mean, we could. With the passage that we're going to look at, we could. And I will just pull out a few very brief points from it and try and attach it to some personal experience and mistakes of my own as we talk here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at the second half of that chapter. While you're finding that, though, I'd just like to ask a question. Who likes tension or, friction, fighting around you? Who likes having that around you? In your house? In your neighborhood? No, nobody likes it. What? What's wrong? No, we don't like it, do we? Maybe it's you wives, you're sick of your husbands and kids just dropping their clothes wherever they land and leaving them there and walking off. Maybe what's causing tension is your wife's cooking. No, none of that here. There's none of that here. It's Mother's Day. Let's leave that alone. Or maybe your kids borrow the car and don't put fuel in it when they bring it back. And they know what fuel is worth these days, so they should really put some thought into that. Or for myself, it's what always caused a bit of stress for my dad was whenever I would work on a project with his tools and then never bring them back. And I'm still doing it, actually. Earlier this year, he was like, man, I've lost a breaker bar and some sockets. And I heard him talking about it, and I said, are you sure they're not the ones I have in the back of my car because I've been working on my car? He's like, no, it's not them. He came back to me a week later and said, I found them again. They're in the toolbox. I said, it's the green set, right? He's like, yeah. I said, I had them. I'm sorry. So he thought he had lost them, or he thought I'd lost them. But anyway, that can cause some stress, some tension. But we like peace, don't we? We love it if things are peaceful, everything's going well in the house, the neighbours aren't having loud parties till really early in the morning, you're not having loud parties till really in the morning and making the neighbours upset with you, or whichever way that works in your area. We love peace. It's a human characteristic, I'd even say, to love peace. But what does it take to make peace? Let's have a look. Think about the war in Ukraine and Russia right now. One thing that surprises me is what a short attention span the media has in the world today. Because a few weeks ago, all we heard about was Ukraine and Russia. Now we only hear it if it's an excuse for some prices being high. And the biggest threat to the Western world is Elon Musk taking over Twitter. Seems to be all we're hearing about in the news. Because we just have a very short attention span. But the war between Russia and the Ukraine is still going on. There's still a lot of suffering, and there's definitely a lack of peace between those two countries. So, peace talks, they tried to have some peace talks between Ukraine and Russia. They went to Belarus, they sat down there, they tried to figure it out. I don't think Russia really intended on figuring anything out when they went and sat down there earlier on this year, and they finally said, no, this is not going to work. We cannot find a peaceful resolution. Let's go back to fighting. I often wonder maybe if a large body of nations had come along and said, hey, we'll mediate between you two and we will help you find a resolution. Maybe they would have found peace because Russia would realize that they had something to lose in it. Or Russia could have just thrown their hands up and said, we'll just fight the whole world. We don't care. But we'll find out soon enough, I guess. We don't really know. So we want peace around us. At the same time, it's a very human characteristic to be at odds or to have conflict with people, isn't it? I'm sure if we sat here long enough, maybe not all of us, some of us could probably find somebody that does not like us or is at odds with us for one reason or another. It may not even be something you did, it might be something they did. But we want peace, don't we? Unfortunately, being at odds with people applies to our spiritual state as well. As we'll know, if you've been around church for any length of time, especially here, you'll know that when we're born as enemies of God because of our sin nature and because of our actions of sin that we commit. So the question then has to be asked, how do we find peace with God? And that's what brings us to our passage tonight. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll start reading at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. In this passage tonight, you show us very clearly how we can have peace with you. Lord, I pray you'll open our hearts and our minds tonight to understand our place in this and our reaction to it as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the same way that two warring nations need somebody to help them mediate peace, we find out we need a mediator between us and God for us to have peace with God. And in the passage here, we find out very clearly that mediator is Jesus Christ. This passage continually says, in Christ, speaks about us being part of Christ and being a part of what he did on the cross. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, Jesus made it possible for us to come to that negotiation table with God to figure out how we can have peace with God. But at the same time, when we get to that table, we realize we can't do anything. And we don't need to do anything to have peace with God, because Jesus already did it all. We just need to acknowledge God as King over us and trust that Jesus has made things right with God on our behalf. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? When we think about trying to have peace on earth, you know, it's such a difficult process. But finding out that to find peace with God, it's a very, very simple act of belief and faith, trusting that Jesus has already done everything we need to do to be able to be right before God. We can approach God through Christ as we are. God doesn't need us to change and become perfect before we can come to the table with him, because Jesus Christ makes us perfect. As we see in verse 21, it tells us, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God took all of our sin, past, present, and future, he put it on Jesus Christ on the cross, so that Jesus could give us his righteousness. This is the way that we can have peace with God. But at the same time, it's not really just peace, is it? Peace can be a very, very fragile thing. If we were to broker peace between Ukraine and Russia tonight, I think we can agree that the countries would not be very friendly afterwards. And they would always be looking over their shoulder, waiting for the other one to make a move, saying, "It'll come, you watch, they can't change who they are. You know, they'll attack us again, there'll be something happen again." But as we see in this passage, when we find peace with God, God goes way beyond that. And he does something called reconciliation. We see God reconciles us back to him through Jesus Christ. In verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But once again, God goes further than that, doesn't he? We're not only just reconciled, or I guess you could say friendly with God, any more friends with God. When we accept salvation through Jesus Christ, he makes us his child. And that's something that cannot go away. Peace on earth, that's a very fleeting thing. It may not last. But being a child of God is something eternal that we cannot lose, no matter what we do, once we trust Jesus Christ to save us. Just think about what Jesus did on the cross to make that possible. My second point then is, Jesus has mediated to God on our behalf. If we have experienced that already in our life, we then need to become mediators for God to others. Let's look at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, once we are reconciled with God, then God says to us, "Okay, you've experienced that now. Now go find somebody else who needs to experience that. Somebody else who is not at peace with God. Somebody else who needs to find that peace and that reconciliation with God." Because we cannot have peace with each other until we are reconciled to God. I'm a very practical fellow. I like to try and fix things. As you heard, you know, I stole my dad's tools to fix my car. I don't like paying somebody to do a job I think I could do myself. And I usually end up paying for it later on more because I break a part that I was meant to be fixing. But anyway, I like to apply the same logic to missions as well, to the ministry there in Vanuatu. When there's a problem, I perceive a problem, I like to try and fix it. So when we moved up to Karia, after a while of living there and looking around, we realized we were living in the middle of a community that was very fractured. There were so many small groups who were angry and fighting with other groups. These are family, these are brothers, uncles, cousins, just fighting with each other over land, over so many different things. Somebody stole my pig, somebody did this, somebody did that, somebody killed my dog and probably ate it. And then somebody, you know, is living on my land without asking and making gardens. And so they just fought about everything. Now, I like having peace around me too. I don't like people chasing each other around with machetes in the middle of the night and then coming to us and trying to get us to fix them and things when things go bad. So when I was there, I thought, man, it'd be good if we could just get this community to have peace with each other and to work with one mind towards one goal. So we set out to do that. And did it go how I thought it would? No, it didn't. We just ended up sitting down a lot of our time listening to one side of an argument, another side of the argument. I thought I had influence there, but really I didn't. I'm just some young fellow who doesn't know the culture and doesn't know much. And so we spent a lot of our time just trying to figure out how to help people find peace with each other. It took me a while to realize that's the wrong focus to have. We helped them start a school up there. They've been trying to start a school for over a decade now, and it just falls flat on its face every time because of different problems. So we thought we'd try and help them set the school up again. But as we got really involved in that, we found out that there was a part of the community who didn't want the school on the property it was on. There was an agreement between some men who had died, and now the sons wanted the property back from the community, and they were fighting over it. I didn't realize how bad that feud was until one day the whole community, all of the men, we all went up into the hills to try and fix the water supply, which is always breaking down. That's another thing they always fight over too, by the way. And as we were working on that water supply, there was one village right next to the school that nobody came from to help us work. And so as we were up there working around 10 in the morning, we hear this woman screaming, running up the trail, yelling in Arke. And I couldn't understand enough Arke to know what was going on. I just knew it was something bad happening at the school. And so as she's coming up here telling her husband and the other men, they all started grabbing machetes and axes and running back towards the school. And I said, "What's going on?" They're like, "Don't worry, Pastor, you stay here." They're trying to act all cool. "Just stay here, keep working with the boys, and we'll be back. Just something we've got to go take care of." And I thought, well, I know how you guys take care of things. So I said, "I'll come with you." So we ran back there to find out that the village that didn't come and help us, they had got a whole bunch of axes and knives, machetes, and had raced in and damaged some of the buildings, burnt a building down, threatened to kill the kids and the teachers and everybody in the school, chased them off into the bush, and then had walked quietly back to their village and sat in their house right there 200 meters away. When we got back, you fathers and husbands, imagine how you'd feel if that had happened to your wife and kids. How do you think the men with me felt? They immediately decided what we need to do is go and get some petrol, douse their houses and burn the houses down with them inside it. When I realized what was going on, I was like, "You can't do that. This is insane. You're going to kill these people." Like, yeah, I know what they did isn't good, but that's an extreme reaction. But they were set on it. They were sending somebody to go get fuel, somebody else to find matches, and we were going to go do this. So I just tried my hardest to talk them down. "Come on, guys, come on. Like, you're all going to go to prison. Is that what you want? You will go to prison for the rest of your lives. We don't care. You know, this has to stop. Something has to happen. Somebody has to die for this to stop, you know, because these people are just way beyond it." So I finally talked them down out of the burning the village down idea. Next thing, one of my big friends, a big chief fellow, he grabs his chainsaw and he's like, "I'm going to go and chop down their coconut plantation. You know, this will teach them. We need to show them that they're not in charge." And I thought, well, I could let that happen, because cutting a coconut tree down is like a $50 fine, whereas killing a few people is quite a lot worse. So he gets his chainsaw, and he's ripping the chainsaw, trying to start it, trying and trying and trying. After a few minutes of him just trying to start it, everyone standing there watching him with suspense building, I started laughing, and I said, "Where can? God doesn't want you to cut down their coconut trees." He's like, "No, it's just this chainsaw." "Right, we'll go and beat them up and kill one of them that way." And so he was about to go. He was the main guy. He was the most upset because it was his wife that had been threatened the worst, and she was there winding him up as well. She decided somebody had to pay in blood for what had been done. And so I was there pushing back on his chest as he's like trying to run past me to the village, holding him back, and I realized this is stupid. I'm small compared to him. I'm not at all muscular. He could easily lay me out with one hit. And I thought, well, it's an experience I haven't had yet, being knocked out. So we could find out what that was like. But literally, he was really angry. So finally, I'm pushing him back, and I'm like, "We cannot do this." I said, "Look, you guys say you're Christians. These were all people that came to the building that they called a church back then." It's like, "You say you're Christians. Christians should not." Maybe I said do not, I don't know, handle things this way, even though I think sometimes we do handle things the wrong way. I said, "We need to figure out how to do this properly." So finally, I talked them all down enough to be able to go and use some of their customary ways to do with making peace and take a palm leaf to the other guys, talked to them, figured it out, brought the palm leaf back to this group, and they accepted that palm leaf, which meant that they could not fight until it was dealt with sitting down with the chiefs. Well, I thought we were making progress. We went and made a police report in town as well, just to let them know that these guys were going to kill somebody, trying to figure it out. But it didn't figure anything out. Those two groups are still fighting to this day. The school had to move from that area. It's now in a different place, but they're still fighting over it. They're still fighting in the same way they were before I went up there. So they haven't learned anything. Or maybe they haven't. They're just not showing it. But I did learn something. After all of that, as we were working through the baggage that came with all of that, we realized we're not here to make peace between them. I'm not up in that community for them to get on with each other. They can't get on with each other. They cannot have a lasting peace with each other until they find peace with God. That was the most important thing for them to find. And until they are reconciled with God, they cannot reconcile with each other. Because without Christ in our life, we are self-serving, we're self-centered, we're looking out for what's best for us. And so we will always be at odds with people around us in one way or another. You know, their community is still just as broken as it was, but an encouraging thing is several people in that community are now learning the Bible, they're coming to believe in Jesus Christ, and they are finding true peace with God and also peace with some of their family members up there as they start to overcome the years of fear about spirits and witchcraft and realizing that they can trust God for what they need. So that's what we're about. We're about mediating peace between God and man. And that's what every Christian should be about, no matter where we are. Our goal should be to find the people around us that don't know Jesus Christ. Find the people around us who are still fighting with God, who are not at peace with God, and show them how we found peace with God and how Jesus Christ made the way for us to be reconciled to God and for him to forgive our sins and adopt us as his child. That is what we should be about. We see in this passage that God calls us all to this. He says that it has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in the next verse, verse 19, it says that God was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the word of reconciliation, the Bible. The story of how God, across time, has been planning to send Jesus Christ so that he can bring the world back to himself. He can save us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We have the ability to share this with the people around us, to show them how they can have peace with God. We're to be mediators for God. And you know what? When we understand what God did for us to have that peace with him and to become his children, it adds so much weight to it. Now, when we think of God putting the sin of the world on Jesus Christ as he died on the cross, and then giving us the righteousness of Jesus, that's such a huge thing. I'd like to finish with a small thought. So imagine if you tonight were the person who was able to bring Putin and Zelensky, the presidents of Russia and Ukraine, to sit down together, and you were able to broker a peace deal between them. How awesome would that be? That'd be pretty amazing to be able to say, I was the person that did that and made that possible. That's not likely to happen, probably. Maybe one of you, I don't know, you might have Putin's phone number, I don't know. But you know what? You do have a greater opportunity. You have the opportunity to help someone find eternal peace and reconciliation with the Almighty God. He's called you to do this, and he enables and equips you to be able to do that. No matter where we are, that is what we as Christians are supposed to be about, helping people find peace and reconciliation with God. Let's pray. Lord God, first of all tonight, we thank you so much for what you have done for us to be able to find peace with you and reconciliation to you. Thank you so much, Jesus Christ, for being willing to come and take the sin of the world on you and die on the cross for us so that we can have peace with God. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, Holy Spirit, to look around us. All of those of us that do believe already in Jesus Christ, we have found that peace and reconciliation, to look around and find the people around us that you want us to go and be mediators for on your behalf, and just to show them what you've done for us and what you can do for them as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.